The reading is 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 30 to 42. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
I wonder how you'd define a friend. A good one I heard is a friend is a pair of open arms in a society of armless people. It's a pair of open arms in a society of armless people. They're a wonderful thing, aren't they, to have a good friend, someone who sticks by you, who's there through thick and thin. In fact, I would guess that they're the one thing we should cherish more than anything else. Much, much more than being rich or being popular or important. And this story that we're going to look at tonight is a remarkable story. We're looking at a very rich friendship of two people, David and Jonathan. And it's a most unlikely friendship, because David is a young person who comes from nowhere, but very gifted. But Jonathan is the son of the king who's going to inherit the kingdom. He's got everything to lose. And David's got everything to gain. So it's especially interesting. Now let's recap a little bit what we've looked at so far. Just flick back to 1 Samuel 16. You will need a Bible open. In that story, we saw how Samuel had gone privately to the home of Jesse and had anointed the young shepherd boy, the youngest of the eight, to be the future king of Israel. But it was private. Then 1 Samuel 17, the next chapter, is the story of David, this young shepherd boy, using the gift he had with a sling to defeat Goliath. Now, look at 18 verse 1, would you? I wonder what attracted the love of and loyalty of Jonathan for this young man, David. Do you think it was his courage? I find it interesting, if you look there, that he'd had a long talk, 18:1, with Saul. And seeing the rest of the story, I have no doubt that David would have included where he got his courage from. He'd talk about his confidence in the Lord who's in control. He can trust him. His confidence in God. Now, Jonathan, we know, shared this same faith that David had. And he was also very courageous. He was a tough cookie. If you get a chance, perhaps this evening, read 1 Samuel 14. This remarkable story how young Prince Jonathan went just with his armor bearer at Mishmash, and he defeated a whole group of the Philistines single-handed. 14:6, if you're flicking back. Let's go across to the Philistine outpost. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, Jonathan says, whether by many or by few. Let's go. That's great faith. He has the same faith. I wonder if in the conversations they had, David told Jonathan about that secret anointing. I wonder if he kept it quiet. But there's great significance. Look at 18:3-4. Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as himself. Now look what Jonathan does. He took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, what did that signify? It was highly significant. The idea behind cutting a covenant was pretty drastic in those days. They would cut an animal in half and say, look, if I'm unfaithful to my word, to my promise to you in this covenant, may it be done to me as has been done to this animal. But even more, in giving David his armor, his clothes of office, and his sword, you know what he's saying. He's recognizing that David is the prince regent who's going to be the next king. It's that important. It's staggering, if you know it. In that environment, what would the prince regent normally spend his time doing? He'd go around bumping off anyone he thought was a rival. He was the son of the king, so he could get away with murder. But here, he knows that David will triumph. Why? Because the Lord is with him. Now, the first point I want to emphasize from these chapters of this friendship. David is favored by his Lord. Look at 18:5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, Saul sent him because he wanted to be killed, but everything that Saul went to do, he did successfully. Let's move on, 18:14. In everything he did, he had great success. But please will you note the secret of David's success? Because, 8:14, the Lord was with him. Please get that into your noddle top. Now, in chapter 19, another war with the Philistines takes place. Look on to 19:8. As usual, Saul sits at home and sends out young David. And we constantly read he wants him to be killed. But 19:8, David fought them and he struck them with such force that they fled before him. Everything he was given to do, God blessed. It's a lovely story. God was determined that David was going to be a success, so that nothing could defeat David. But, as always, if God gives us success in anything, he will always give you trials. And he certainly does with David. David is tested by his Lord. I don't know if any of you have done Othello at school. Do you remember that conversation he has with Iago? "Beware, my lord," Iago says to great Othello. "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It's the..." Anyone remember? "The green-eyed monster. It's horrid." That's where the phrase comes from. Jealousy is utterly destructive. And David, his success gets at Saul. And the green-eyed monster gets into Saul. And there was nobody who could talk to Saul, talk him sense, and warn him in the same way as Iago did Othello. Look at 18 verse 6. David comes back from killing the Philistines. And what happens? There's no doubt who took the young lady's eye as he returns from his victory. Look at verse 7. "These stupid girls, can't you feel it? They're so..." I mean, it's so obvious what they're singing is going to cause trouble. It's tactless, it's provocative. "These silly women. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And as a result," verse 8, "the green-eyed monster grows." Saul's very angry. The refrain galled him. The rest of this book describes how Saul tries again and again to defeat David, to have him killed. David is seen as a rival to his son, and he wants to be done with him. Can I just say, this is a lesson for all of us. Can you think of things that you've done that have been provocative, deliberately rising the ante? Make, you know, it'll annoy people. We've all done it. But this is a lovely example of how stupid it is to say things or sing things or send texts or emails that you know are going to cause trouble. Don't do it. See what trouble these silly women caused. Now, Saul becomes a bit like the wicked queen in Snow White. Do you remember what she said to the mirror? "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all?" Oh, that's very impressive. Do we know our Bibles as well? So began this lifelong campaign against David, and Saul seems utterly preoccupied to have him done, but God's on his case. Look at verse 18:9. "From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." Next verse 10, David's happily playing his harp, and Saul throws a spear twice. I can just imagine him sending his servant to go and pick up the spear so he can have another pot shot at David. But verse 12, look who's afraid. It's not David, it's Saul. Why is Saul afraid? Because the Lord was with David, but has left Saul. Look at 14. "In everything he did," David, "he had great success because the Lord was with him." Look at 15. So David becomes more fearful. It's a fascinating tussle we've got here of two world views. Young David and Jonathan, you see, trust God and as a result are determined to live as God wants. They press on confidently, living with great integrity. And as you read the further stories, they had opportunities twice to kill Saul. But David refused because he was doing what God wanted. It's a great combination. A faithful servant working for a mighty Lord. Whereas the other worldview is Saul, and he's completely lost the plot. He no longer has a relationship with his Lord. The Lord is not in control. He is desperately trying to work things out his way. And the awful problems come. Even by immoral means, even by attempted murder, he's willing to try to work his ways. He's forgotten God. God, the Lord, is no longer his king. Well, the question comes up of David marrying Saul's daughter. Comes up a second time. He says, I'm not worthy the first time. But this time, verse 20, she's Michael. She's besotted with young David. You just feel for her. And Saul sees this as another opportunity to get rid of David. Perhaps with this relationship and with my daughter so besotted with him, he'll let his guard down and he'll make a silly mistake. Wow. So Saul devises a cunning plan. Yes, he says, you can marry Michael, but there's a bride price. You've got to go and collect the foreskins from 100 Philistines. You've got to kill them off first, of course. Well, obviously, his plan was that David should be killed trying to achieve this. David's response, verse 27. It wasn't 100. He comes back with 200 and brought this double-sized, grotesque gift to the king as a bride price. Verse 29, Saul becomes more and more afraid of him and remained his enemy for the rest of his days. He'd lost the plot. He wasn't living under God's authority. Now, 19, now Jonathan tries to enter the diplomatic corps. Saul tells the court he's decided he's really got to get rid of David. He wants him dead. And verse 19:2, Jonathan speaks up for David to his father. Dad, don't do anything like that. It's wrong. It's wrong before God. This lad, David, verse 5, he's risked everything for our country, and the Lord was with him. You see it again? Do you know, just before the Battle of Trafalgar, Admiral Nelson became aware that two of his captains were at loggerheads. They're Collingham and Rotherham. So before the battle, he summons those two captains onto HMS Victory. And on the deck, he had them stand before him. He said, will you hold hands, please? And then he said to both of them, yonder is the enemy. They did a great work in the Battle of Trafalgar, if you know it. But isn't this true for churches? So often, little rivalries get in churches. Tensions. Forget it. Don't chivy it. Yonder is the enemy. 19:9. Unfortunately, Jonathan's attempts to work out this peace didn't work. Tempers fly and another spear's thrown at David, and nimble-footed David managed to elude it. You see what's gone on now in Saul's life? Saul's life centers on himself. He's saying, I want to be the center. No one else matters as much as me. We all know what that means, don't we? That's sin. So David escapes with the help of Michael, and he goes to Samuel, elderly Samuel, at his home at Ramah. And whilst he's there, Saul again sends men to arrest him. But they have a religious experience that comes from God. And he sends another bunch, and they have an experience. And in the end, he goes himself. He's determined to kill off David. And what happens? He has a religious experience. Don't misunderstand me. He hasn't got right with God. And we've got to be careful. Just because you've had a religious experience does not mean that you're right with God. The test that you're right with God is you're living under the authority of Jesus. You're living as he wants. The Spirit is in control. Look at 20 verse 2. My father tells me everything, Jonathan tells David. Hide in the bushes and I'll let you know his intentions. Look, he says, I'll shoot some arrows. And if I say to the lad that's with me, look, the arrows are beyond you, that's code. You, David, have got to flee. Your life's in peril. Yet, will you just note there, 20 verses 22 and 23? Do you see what the secret is? Because the Lord has sent you away. Remember, the Lord is witness. I can't stress this too much. For David and Jonathan, it's the Lord's will that matters, even at the cost of being king himself. Saul's concern is for himself and his dynasty. And as long as David lives, neither Jonathan or the kingdom will belong to him anymore. You see, two completely different worldviews. Jonathan and David concerned with the Lord's will, Saul centered on himself. So no wonder Saul is bitter, jealous, and angry. Look at 20:42 at the end there. It's a beautiful verse. The two of them, after they part, just as they're parting, Jonathan, godly Jonathan, says to David, go in peace, for we've sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord. Well, you see, the problems were allowed by God, but God took him through it. But the third point I want to stress, God was with him, God allowed problems, but a friend is given by the Lord. In spite of this incredible antagonism from Saul, the Lord gives David everything he needs. He gives him a real godly friend. There's no doubt, as we've seen, this friendship is God-centered. It was so deep, they both wanted to please their Lord more than seek personal ambition. They did meet up once again. Dear God, send Jonathan. When Saul was yet again after his life. Just flick over, would you, to 23:16. Jonathan goes to David at Horesh and see what it says there. Helped him find strength in the Lord. Don't be afraid. You know how often that comes in the Bible? Don't be afraid. 366 times. One for every day of the year, including the leap year. Just as a lesson. We've got to learn this lesson. Don't be afraid, because our strength is in the Lord. My father won't lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel. And I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Let me conclude. Please make it an absolute priority to make strong Christian friends. I can't stress this enough. I'm so grateful to the friends who've helped me. But why is it that others seem to get good Christian friends, but frankly, I find it difficult? It's as if you're looking over the fence and it's always greener, the other side. Others seem to have it easier than I do. If you ever think like that, don't forget that the grass is greener where it's watered. Jonathan sacrificed an awful lot for this friendship. And it may be that we've got to. You've got to give more than you seem to get. Do you phone up your friends? Do you invite them for playing football? Going off and doing things? Invite them to the CY or JCY. Get them involved. Just invite them around for a meal of scrambled egg. Do invite them to Bible studies. Go and do things with them. Talk about the Lord and why this matters, just like Jonathan and David did. But do you notice there's a third person in this relationship? Do we all notice it? It wasn't just two friends. The Lord was in control. They both wanted to please him. And he's the key. If we put the Lord in control of all we do and are, I can guarantee that you'll have a thrilling life. And if you do what Saul does, and perhaps with a bit of show of religion, but deep down put yourself in the middle, what pleases me, what makes me happy, your life eventually will be a disaster. And when you meet the Lord God in judgment, you've only got one person to blame. But best of all, we've got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It may be that you're the sort who finds it difficult to make friends. Work at it. But maybe at some time in your life you'll be lonely. As you get older, loneliness tends to grow. And perhaps later on, you'll find yourself dying. You're on your own. At that time, don't forget, there's a wonderful proverb, Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And it is very, very true. When you're going through the mill, you're not coping. Share it with the Lord. He's your friend. He's more than your friend. He wants to be involved. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And just as Jonathan and David teach us to put everything into that relationship, please put everything you can into the relationship with the Lord. It's not just knowing the doctrine that he died for you on the cross. It's not just doing what he wants as Lord. It's enjoying the friendship with him. That's the key. Set your mind on things that are above, Paul tells us. Not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a great way to have great friendships.